Well, this has been quite a momentous 2 weeks between the earthquakes and the last weekend's hurricane, both of which were one of the things that you as human beings cannot control, and you realize you're overwhelmed by the power that is displayed in the creation. At our house, we were without power for 5 days, and I met some people who were without power 6 days, and some who still don't even have electricity today. That Storm Irene, 600 miles wide, 115 mile an hour winds, enormous amount of energy concentrated and brought to bear upon us. I was interested to note, though, how it was referred to in the media. It was referred to as the Ire of Irene. I thought that was a creative way to put it, or the wrath of Mother Nature and things of this sort. But never in any of the reports or any of the headlines did I ever hear anything about the Creator who made this world and his part in what takes place in this world. For indeed, we sang it in one of our hymns that even the storms that blow across this earth, the storms like Irene, they're directed by the throne of God. He is in control of everything that takes place in this world. Indeed, he is the creator of those meteorological phenomena that are intense and make an impact upon us. I noticed also that if any opportunity was presented in this kind of time frame between an earthquake and a hurricane, if any opportunity was presented to speak about the issue at all, the prevaricators in the press promoted this idea that everything has evolved from a theory of billions of years. And actually, as you think about it, that doesn't actually make sense. And we're going to examine that this morning as we examine what God's word says about creation. Turn to the very beginning, the easiest part of the Bible to find, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Genesis 1:1, and the reason we're studying this is that we as Christians are under a continual challenge in our culture, a culture that widely has accepted evolution as if it were gospel truth. We are widely challenged. How do we defend our faith? In your bulletin there, I've printed the verse from 1 Peter 3:15, which is what the theme of this series is. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. First thing we need to do to accomplish what Christ has given us to do, to be his witnesses, we need to sanctify our hearts, in our hearts, the Lord Jesus Christ, be totally devoted to him. Secondly, and that's what this series is seeking to accomplish, we need to prepare ourselves to be ready to give a defense for why we believe what we believe. And we're to do it with the attitude of meekness and fear. But in our day, the big challenge we have is that many people have accepted this idea, this not even theory, it's a speculation about evolution, and they would reject anything that says what Genesis 1:1 and the entire Bible declares about God creating everything that exists. So looking at Genesis 1:1, look at what verse 1 says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Last time when we were together, we saw that there's two critical things in those first two words, translated in our English. In the beginning is one Hebrew word. God is another Hebrew word. But the first two words are, there is a God. He does exist. And he is almighty, all-powerful, and he is the creator of all things. And the very first thing that he created in the beginning is time itself. Time did not exist before God created this universe. Time had no meaning in eternity past. God existed from all eternity past, and there was no time. So God created time and the laws governing time at the very beginning as the first thing he created. And therefore, the universe is linear. It had a point of beginning. It's moving in a certain direction towards what Scripture tells us is the end point, the great white throne judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ, at which point, following which all the heavens and all the earth will be destroyed. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth created after that. So time is linear. It moves from the beginning point to an end point that God himself has established. So the very first word following those two words, in the beginning God, is this word created. God created all things. Actually, this word in the original Hebrew carries the sense of an exclusive creation of something out of nothing. The interesting Hebrew word here, bara, is never used of a human being. If a human being created a bench or if a human being created an automobile, that's not the same word used in the original Hebrew. This is a word specifically meaning creating something out of nothing. That Latin phrase we think of, ex nihilo, that nothing existed before God brought it all into existence. He created something out of nothing. There are other words used throughout the Bible, and even speaking of human beings creating things, but they're never this Hebrew word bara, that is exclusively God creating something out of nothing. Some people speculate and say, well, there was probably some pre-existing material that God worked with. You know, he took this piece over here and he put that piece together with this and all this pre-existing material. That's not what Scripture says. Notice it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That covers everything that exists. And God did not create anything out of a pre-existing material. For if he had, wouldn't he be limited by that pre-existing material? So if you were to create a house, you'd be limited by the materials that you could obtain. You know, you got some wood and some stone and some glass and some concrete and so forth. But if the material didn't exist when you're going to build a house, you couldn't use it to build your house. So if there was pre-existing material, it would limit God. And that's impossible. God himself is not limited by anything, and certainly he is not limited by the materials in the universe. He is the one who created all things that exist in the universe. It's interesting that the idea of pre-existing materials is specifically denied in the Scriptures. Turn with me to, keep your finger there in Genesis, turn to Hebrews 11, that passage I read to the children. Because Hebrews 11 puts it even more pointedly about how the creation took place. Hebrews 11 is a chapter often called the Hall of Fame of Faith. Here is the wonderful saints of the past and their belief in God. And it says at the very beginning, the first example of faith being put in action, chapter 11 and verse 1 of Hebrews. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. This is that creation of something out of nothing. Creation ex nihilo. That God spoke, it says it was his word that actually brought creation about. By his word he spoke and he brought all that exists, everything that we see, all the material universe, he brought it into being by the speaking of his word, and he brought it out of nothing. Clearly, Scripture supports this idea that God created everything by his word out of nothing. And that's a challenge for us because we initially think, well, that's a logical contradiction. How can you have something come out of nothing? But that demonstrates to us the power of the great God whom we worship. He is able to do what we could not possibly do. In fact, what we have difficulty imagining doing, creating something out of nothing. Indeed, he is the one who caused all things to come into existence. So when we think about this idea of God creating all things out of nothing, the first categories he created are the heavens and the earth. Going back to Genesis chapter 1, some people interpret Genesis chapter 1 as the kind of heading, like the, you know, the summary of what's to come in a book. You read the heading of this chapter, you're going to cover this material. And so, okay, this chapter is going to tell us about God creating the heavens and the earth. But that's not the correct interpretation of Genesis 1:1, because the very first word of Genesis 1:2, your translation may or may not include it, but it's the word and. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and the earth. And it goes on to state, what we have here is a listing. A listing in order chronologically of what God created first, the heavens. Then God created the earth. And this is what it goes on to say, that the earth was without form and void in verse 2. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So we have the earth in its elementary phase. That it was all covered in water. There was no dry land at all. We see later as we read that God brought the dry land and he gathered the seas together and later created mountains and then put trees and plants on the land and then, you know, all the things that took place after that. But the very first thing we have, when God created the earth initially, he created it in its elementary stage, which is described there of without form and void. If God did that when he created the earth in verse 1, would not that also be true of the heavens? Because it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, later we'll find out on day 4, God created the stars and the sun and the moon. But there was material, and this pre-existing material that God created when he created the heavens was there waiting for God to enter into actually creating the stars, the moon, and the sun, and all of the planets. So there's a two-stage process going on when God creates the material out of which later he's going to fashion the specific elements of the universe. The material was already there, as he said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Philosophically, some Christians have wondered about this, and they thought, you know, is it possible that there could have been something before God created it? And the answer is no, because of this reason. God is the greatest conceivable being that anyone could think of. In fact, he is greater than what we could think of by definition. And if God is the greatest conceivable being, but there's some material stuff that pre-exists his creating of anything, then God is limited by those materials. Just as I was sharing, you'd be limited when you build a house by the materials that are available. If there was materials pre-existing, eternally existing with God, then those materials, in a sense, would limit God's ability to create. Now, the reason I bring this up is that many people today believe that the universe itself is eternal, that it had no beginning, that it had no point of creation, that material existed all in eternity past. And in fact, there's a group of people who claim to be Christians, but they're really not. They're called the Mormons. They claim that material has an eternal preexistence, that as God existed from all eternity, so material existed from all eternity. And of course, they're not alone in that claim. There are many others who claim this. There's some physicists. What is the name of this physicist? Paul Steinhardt of Princeton University, and his compatriot Neil Torok of Cambridge University, who say that ex nihilo creation is not how it took place. That there is a Big Bang, is how the scientists talk about it. But before the Big Bang, there was a pre-existing universe that collapsed into this Big Bang. And when you ask them, well, what's your evidence for this? Well, we have no evidence for it. It's just our theory. Well, it's not even really a theory. It's a supposition they're throwing out there. They have no evidence for it. Furthermore, they have no eyewitnesses to this supposed pre-existing universe. They just say, we believe that this is the case, and we're scientists, so you ought to believe us. That's the kind of arrogance of science today. But actually, what they're proposing is really a religious idolatrous idea of Hinduism. Because Hinduism claims that the material of the universe existed forever in the past and will exist forever in the future, that it had no beginning and therefore will have no end. It's just going to go on this endless cycle of reincarnation over and over, forever and ever and ever, and it's been that eternally in the past. You see, it's a religious decision to say, I believe material existed for all eternity past, and it's not what Scripture says at all. It said there was no material, there was no physical things that existed. Time itself did not exist until, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so increasingly today, as many, many more people are accepting these ideas of Hinduism, you will find that you encounter people who believe that the material elements of the universe have existed for all eternity past. The odd thing here, particularly with those physicists, the odd thing is science says the exact opposite. All the researchers of science say it points back to a point in time when all of creation began, when the entire universe was compacted in this small, tight little thing and exploded and is expanding and going on. And we may think their theory has some problems, but that's at least what they claim science points to, that the entire universe had a specific point in time at which it began. And they project that there's a point at which it will end as well. Well, that's all interesting, fine, and theoretical, but how does that practically apply to you and I? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 tells us specifically how we should respond in light of what the facts are, that God has created all things. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. Paul writes, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things." God created all things. All things of whom are all things. God is the creator, and we for him. Why were you created? Why do you exist on planet Earth? You were created for God. You were created to live and breathe and praise and worship him. And it goes on to say, "And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things," and we'll explore that idea in a moment, "through whom are all things and through whom we live." All of creation was brought into existence by God for the purpose of bringing honor and glory to God. And so if you, as a human being, are not living your life for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, Scripture tells you that you're not living a fulfilled life as a human being. Your life is unfulfilled because you're not living for what you were made for. Just as if somebody built an automobile and they decide, well, instead of driving this automobile, we're going to park it in the front yard, we're going to open the trunk and the lid, we're going to dump a lot of dirt, and we're going to make this a garden. It's like, it's not what that car was made for. It was not made to be a garden. It was made to be an item for transportation. So we were made to worship and praise and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not doing that in our life, we will find that we are unfulfilled, whether we're aware of the fact that we are unfulfilled or not. That's what we're made for. And so as we understand that God created all things and that only God can create, our response should be of one of worship of him and service of him. Let's go back to Genesis 1 and think about this question. It says God created the heavens and the earth. This covers everything in the spiritual universe as well as the physical universe. We'll come back to that idea of God creating things in the spiritual universe in a moment, because that's what one of these heavens refers to most definitely. But this covers everything that was created altogether. One of the questions about that spiritual universe is, how about the angels? Because they're the prime inhabitants, so to speak, of the spiritual universe. They obey certain laws and certain rules that God has laid down, and we're not given all that information in detail here in Scripture. But when were they created? When did they come into the scene? Turn to Job in the Old Testament. Job chapter 38. It's interesting, the book of Job, if you read it in detail, you'll find that Job is continually speaking to God, saying, "My treatment, my suffering is unjust. I need for you, God, to give me an answer, to speak with me, to tell me what's going on, because this suffering that I'm undergoing is unjust." And God, in one sense, obliges Job and says, "Okay, you want an answer to your questions? Here it is." Job 38, verse 1. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" He turns table and says, "Job, you've been asking me questions. Now you answer my questions. 'Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy.'" That phrase, "sons of God," is a reference to the angels. And notice what the angels are doing. They're praising God while God is creating everything. While God is there creating the earth and all of its details, they saw and witnessed God creating all those things, and they were praising God for it. So if we were to put that in the context of Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. If that's the order, the heavens first and then the earth, the angels must have been part of that creation of the heavens when God created the heavens, for them to be present to witness his creation of the earth and to be there on that day singing his praises as the sons of God, as God created the heavens and the earth. Now think about that for a moment. It says God created the heavens, not heaven. It's plural, which raises a question. Wait a minute. So there's definitely more than one heaven. There's at least two heavens being referred to. Is there more than that? Well, the scripture also gives us the answer to that question in 2 Corinthians. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul shares in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2, about his vision or his experience. He's not sure whether it was a vision or it was actual physical experience of being in heaven. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, "I know a man in Christ," he's referring to himself here kind of obliquely, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. There we're told there's three heavens that God created, which is why it says he created the heavens, plural, and the earth. Three heavens. The first heaven is the atmosphere around our planet, planet Earth. The second heaven is the rest of the universe. The entire rest of the universe is the second heaven itself. And then the third heaven is where God exists and dwells outside the physical universe. In a sense, where God's throne room is. When we think of going to heaven, when a Christian dies, they go to heaven. That's where they go. They don't go into the universe somewhere. They go outside the universe in the heaven that is in God's holy presence. Now, the first universe, or the first heavens, the atmosphere of our earth has been pretty well understood and explained by scientists and researchers. But the second heaven, the entire universe, remains a great, great mystery to mankind, even to this day, in spite of our supposed advanced knowledge. For example, the size of the universe. They don't know the specific size of the universe, though they've been researching it for years. Their best estimate that it's 150 billion light years. That's the speed light travels in 1 year, 150 billion of those. So if you were traveling at the speed of light, it'd take you 150 billion from go to one side to the other. But they're not sure. It might be bigger than that. That's their best estimate at this point in time because they see that the universe is expanding. And in fact, it's expanding at an increasing rate, they've discovered. It'd be like if you begin driving out here and you put the gas pedal down, you're going 25 and 35, 40, 50, and you're accelerating. They believe that the universe itself is expanding at an accelerated rate, faster and faster, as best they can estimate. And therefore, galaxies are moving away from us. Some, they've determined, are moving away from us almost at the speed of light. That is, the light coming from them would indicate that that's taking place. But they are also thinking that there's galaxies that are moving faster than the speed of light, and therefore we won't get any radiation from them. We won't even be able to see them because they're moving so fast. It'd be like if you and a friend were throwing the ball to each other. And if we knew the speed at which you threw the ball, and we knew the time it took from the ball to go from you to the other person, we could calculate the exact distance between the two of you. Okay? As long as you're consistent throwing it at the same speed. But what if you both got into automobiles and you decide in your convertible automobiles to play a game of catch on the freeway? You know? As long as your cars are traveling the same speed and you're tossing the ball back and forth, it works. But what if one car speeds up or the other car slows down? And it exceeds the speed at which you're throwing the ball to your friend. If it does, the ball will never reach them. You'll be going too fast. And their estimate is that there's part of the universe that's moving faster away from us than the speed of light, and therefore we can't even possibly see it. And so astronomers, knowing that, have begun to speak of the observable universe, that part of the universe that humankind can actually see and therefore know something about. Wow, the universe that God made, this second universe, is an amazing and astonishing thing. And should lead true researchers in that, true astronomers, to be humbled enough to say, the God who made that universe is awesome, magnificent, beyond compare. And then, of course, the third heavens. The third heavens is where God dwells, and the only information we have about that heavens is what is given to us here in God's Word. And admittedly, we just have little blips and pieces, and the book of Revelation perhaps gives us more insight into heaven than anything else. But the fact of the matter, all Scripture declares, is that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And so that third heaven is so much greater and more marvelous, and for it's beyond anything we could even imagine in the best and best and best of our imagination of what it is to be there in God's holy presence forever and ever. I shared with you last time about a conversation I had with a group of students who were avowed atheists, and I walked them through why atheism really is an untenable position. Because if you claim to truly be an atheist, you'd have to say that you are omniscient. That is, you know all things and you know that God doesn't exist. Secondly, as an atheist, you have to say that you're omnipresent. That is, you're everywhere in the universe at the one and the same time so that you know God doesn't exist and you've been everywhere and you are everywhere. Thirdly, you have to be omnipotent because you have to have all power to force God to reveal himself if he doesn't want to reveal himself. You have to be more powerful than he. So you have to be omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. And as I shared that, each of them agreed that did not characterize them. And therefore, yes, they probably were not atheists, but they were agnostics. And so I asked them if they were open agnostic or closed agnostic. And an open agnostic or a closed agnostic says, I don't know whether God exists or not, and it is impossible to find out the answer to that question. You cannot discover whether God exists or not. That's a closed agnostic. An open agnostic is open to the idea of saying, I could research this, we could explore this and find out, does God exist? We could find an answer to this question. And most of them identified themselves, therefore, as open agnostics. And from that point, I reasoned with them along this line. If God does exist, who created all things, what can we conclude about the nature of that being who is God, who made all the things from the evidence in the world around us? First of all, the more we study every detail of the physical universe, the more amazement and astonishment unfolds before us as researchers. The universe in all its splendor and glory is obviously well designed. In fact, it is so well designed that we don't understand it completely. There's many, many mysteries in every aspect, in every corner of the universe. And if you meet a scientist who is an honest scientist, they will admit the more that they delve into their specialty and the more they discover about their specialty, the more questions they have. The questions multiply faster than their answers, and they are humbled to recognize that this universe is amazing. So obviously, the creator of this universe must be more intelligent than any human being. In fact, if you were to combine all human beings and all the history of science together, he is far more intelligent than all of that put together because he created it and we still don't fully understand it. Furthermore, if a creator exists, he must be greater than we are. And anything that we can do, he can do better, right? So if we can communicate with one another, which I trust we can, and I trust you believe we can, but there are increasing number of people in our world who don't believe communication is possible. In fact, some of them are professors who write big, thick books on how it's impossible for one human being to communicate to another. Honestly, I think they're hypocritical because why would you write a book to say you can't communicate when you're attempting to communicate? It's like nonsensical, but there are people who are persuaded that you can't communicate. I think most human beings would admit, yes, in flawed ways, we still can communicate. Well, if we can communicate with one another, certainly the creator of the universe, if he chose to do so, could communicate with us. And they agreed. Yeah, that makes sense. So I asked, what would the book look like? What would be the earmarks of a book that indicates the God who created the universe has communicated to us? And then I proceeded to share with them fulfilled prophecy and many other evidences from God's word that says this book, the Bible, not the Bhagavad Gita, not the Quran, not any other book that claims to be from God, how this book fulfills those qualities as a message from the Creator to his creatures that God has indeed done. Well, you know, it's not only that God created all things. The second part is equally important. God created all things, but he also sustains all things. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. It says here, referring to Jesus Christ, for by him, by Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, and there's that invisible realm, that spiritual realm where the angels were created, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. All things are held together. All things continue to exist because the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, holds them together. Literally, he is the sustainer of the universe. And you know, as scientists have researched and studied they discover, there's some answers to questions that we don't know. Physicists thought once they discovered the nuclear particles, that those prime particles that made up an atom, the protons and the neutrons and electrons, once they discovered those, they thought, okay, now we're right there. We're going to understand how the building blocks of the universe actually work, what causes them to hold together and so on. One of the fascinating things they discovered is that we think of material as being solid matter. You know, I've got this pulpit here made of wood. This is solid matter. I can pound on it. It's solid, right? We all believe it's solid. Well, as they got down into looking at the atom, they discovered if percentage-wise you were to take the percentage of area that's taken up by a proton, a neutron, and the electron compared to the space that's between them, the electron's kind of orbiting in a cloud outside, the space between the proton and that electron is 99.9999999% of an atom. That is, an atom is basically empty space with these small particles, protons, neutrons, and electrons, but most of it is empty space. And one physicist put it this way: there's no such thing as a solid particle. Solidity is a macroscopic concept. You know, you think of a microscope focusing down, going the other way. A macroscopic concept at the atomic level, solidity has no meaning. So solidity is only our perception of the way things are. They don't understand why things are solid. It doesn't make sense as they research it. Another thing that they have discovered in looking at the building blocks of the universe, you probably, if you ever played around with magnets, ever take two magnets and point their positive ends to one another and try to get them, those two positive poles, to stay together? They don't want to stay together, right? They fly apart. Well, if that's the case, there's a strange phenomenon in the universe. Every atom in the universe, with the exception of hydrogen — hydrogen is the only atom that has one proton at its nucleus — all the other atoms in the universe, of every other substance, has at least two protons. These are two positively charged elements that ought to fly apart from one another, ought to be spread apart and not together. And so the question they don't know the answer to is, why is the whole universe not just one big cloud of hydrogen gas? And furthermore, why does even hydrogen gas work? After all, we know at the center is this nucleus with a proton, maybe a neuron, or a neutron rather, and maybe other protons. But outside of it is orbiting an electron. This is positively charged in the center. The electron is negatively charged. What happens when you have a positive and negative charge normally? Shoom! They go together. They go together and they stay together. So why does every, including hydrogen, why does every element in the universe stay apart? Why doesn't every element in the universe collapse into itself in a moment? And they don't understand why, but they've labeled it atomic glue. You know what that atomic glue is? It's spoken of right there. See it there in verse 17. And by him, by Jesus Christ, all things consist. Jesus Christ is not only the creator of the universe, he is the sustainer of the universe every moment of time. The reason the whole universe right now doesn't collapse in a great thermonuclear fire is because Jesus Christ is holding the universe together, holding every single atom in the universe together. If at any moment in time he decided to stop doing that, a great thermonuclear fire would take place and the universe would dissolve. And you know what Scripture tells us? There's a day when that's going to happen. If you're there in Colossians, turn to 2 Peter 3:10, back towards almost the end of the Bible, just after the book of Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, and look at verses 10, 11, and 12. An astonishing description of what will happen at the end of time. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. It's going to be a loud explosion. A great noise, and the elements, in other words, every single atom, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? That's a description of thermonuclear. That's a description of the sustainer of the universe pulling out that atomic glue and everything going up and dissolving in one cataclysmic thermonuclear fire. Jesus Christ not only created the universe, he sustains the universe every single moment of every single day. And the thing that astonishes me is that scientists can study all this, and they can look at this and they say, we don't understand why it works. Why does the universe even stay together? And still have the arrogance to say, evolution is true, and the Bible is false. You see, evolution, as we're going to see in this series, has very little grounding. It's all supposition. This has the evidence with it. In fact, we have the eyewitness, the only eyewitness to creation, God himself and the angels. There we have it in his word, where there's no one can give any evidence or any witness to the theory, or I should say the supposition of evolution. Notice what Peter says our application of this truth should be. If all this world is going to dissolve, all this world is going to be burned up in a great fire, how ought we to live? We ought to live for eternity. We ought to be focused on building the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives should be lived for his honor and for his glory. It leads us to the question of what you trust in. Because ultimately, that's what it comes down to. What do you trust in? Should you trust in material things that are all going to be consumed at some point in time and disappear? Should you trust in powerful creatures, like trust in horses or trust in elephants, or place your trust in another human being who, because of their wisdom or whatever, you think is better than you are? No, not at all. These are all created beings, created things. We ought to trust alone in the Creator, who not only made this whole universe, he sustains it every moment of every day. You see, to trust in anything other than the Creator is folly. I'm reminded of a hospital out in the Midwest a number of years ago that had built their system, their fire suppression system, exactly to code. All the sprinklers in the ceiling, everything done beautifully. And for 35 years, they trusted that that fire suppression system would work if a fire broke out in the hospital. Only to discover 35 years later, when they were doing some trenching and digging, to discover that the pipe that left the building that was supposed to connect to the water supply of the city never connected. It went 4 feet out of the building, stopped dead in the ground. 35 years, they thought, if there's a fire, all this system will work and it will help put the fire out. And no, they had false hope in that they had no connection to the water. And so it is true for us as human beings, that the reality is that we are passing through this world. We're passing on a linear scale towards the end of time and towards the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would be folly, absolute folly, if we were to trust anything other than him with every aspect of our life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for the revelation of your word about creation. Because if you hadn't revealed it to us, we wouldn't know anything about it at all. We thank you that you not only created the universe, you actively sustain it and hold it together. In fact, you tell us in your word that our very breath comes from you. You hold our breath in your hands. And so I pray that we would respond to these facts with wisdom, trusting you. Trusting you, first of all, for our salvation. And once your disciple, then trusting you with every area of our lives. We ask that you would teach us this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.